Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Sometimes, I don't think we think about the words we sing. One of the responsibilities my wife and I have is to check all the lyrics of all the songs that come out of this house. So our rule is this: if we haven't said yes to the lyrics, then the song isn't published or sung. And one of my rules is that they're not allowed to send any music. We just want to read the lyrics. And one of the reasons I do that is because we can get all excited about the melody. Sometimes I think it's a good idea just to stand in an audience like this, a congregation, and just read the words. Don't sing them. Because sometimes we just get caught up with the drums and the music and, wow, I love this song. It's got a great beat. But what is it saying? There's another in the fire standing next to me. It's based around the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, who refused to worship idols, would only put God first. And as a result, was thrown by the king into a fiery furnace. And as they were thrown in, not one hair of their head was singed. Not one piece of clothing was burnt. And as they were in the fire, the king saw another in the fire, a fourth man, one like the son of the gods. I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he was even born on this earth, so desirous to stand with his people that he stood in their toughest place. And they came out of the fire. There are people in this auditorium, you're in a fire. If you want an experience like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, if you want to experience the song we're singing, you need to be in the fire. Sometimes we want life to go so well. We don't want any difficulties, any challenges. We put our hand up to give our life to Christ and we wonder why things go wrong. Surely it's not meant to be like that. God didn't promise you that you wouldn't have trouble. In fact, Jesus in John 15 promised that you will have trouble. But in that trouble, he will be with you. He will be your companion. He will be your guide. He will be your constant help in times of trouble. Can I just encourage you that whatever you're going through, whatever fire you're going through, God is with you. This is not just a happy, clappy song with a great beat and a nice melody. This is a reality. Jesus Christ is alive. He is our companion through life. He is our guide through life. And he has the capacity to be with us when we are at the end of ourselves. In fact, I would go as far as to say that we will never experience what we've just sung until we are at the end of ourselves. This morning, if you were here in any of the services, you would have known that I talked on three things. I said that every person here is looking for three things: transformation, connectivity, and significance. How are we going to get those three things? We're going to be transformed by being in Jesus. We're going to find connectivity by being in the church. And we're going to find significance by living beyond ourselves, giving our life to something bigger. This morning I talked about connectivity and transformation. Tonight I want to talk about significance. How to live a life of significance. In 3 weeks' time, we're going to have a Heart for the House offering. It's not just an offering. It's not just an ability to buy a building. It's not about an epicenter. It's about living a life of significance, a life of putting God first, a life where we have the privilege and honor of putting Jesus Christ and His church back in the center of the community. And every one of us is called to be involved. It's not for the rich and wealthy. It's not for the influential. It's not just for the kingdom builders who feel called to do this. It's about all of us doing what we can to make a difference. What does that look like? That's what this message is about. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Can I warn you? It's not a light message. It's not like the froth on a cappuccino. This is strong coffee. Are you ready for some strong coffee? Because Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you are. And I love you too much to leave you where you are. So we're going to pray, because I've already prayed, but this message requires two prayers. It's going to have a double anointing. Father God, thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you that everyone is precious, everyone valuable, everyone with a part to play. And I thank you that at the end of the evening, many people in this auditorium are going to write this date down in their diary, on their phone, as the date they met Jesus Christ. And many others are going to write this date down as a red letter day when they made a commitment to live beyond themselves. They made a commitment to live a life of significance so that you, Father, can be glorified and your church can be built and your kingdom can be extended. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I became a Christian at 2 o'clock in the morning on the 14th of March, 1974, room T1, Cripps Hall, University Park, Nottingham. I had absolutely no idea that 45 years later, I'd be standing in the Dominion Theatre speaking to you. In fact, had I known that, I probably would have run. Why? Because I didn't want to go to church, I didn't want to be a public speaker, and I didn't like people very much. I didn't have a clue, but God rescued me and I found my identity in Christ. But I then had to join a community so I could find my identity in community. And then He challenged me to live a life of significance, which is why I'm standing here. Because I didn't opt for second best. I didn't choose to be an attendee at a service. I chose to volunteer. I chose to engage. I chose to put my heart and soul into this. I'm not here for the entertainment. I'm not here for anything except the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and to be involved in something way beyond my wildest expectations and dreams. But I went to church that Sunday. I hadn't a clue. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to read the Bible. And I met some people that changed my life. One of them was called David. He was a prayer warrior. He was one of the pastors of the church. He was an initiator. He had vision to build things and change things. He was always talking about building. So I went to him one day and said, how do you pray? I was hoping he would give me some sort of formula that would take me about 15 seconds of a morning. But no. He said, you want to know to pray, how to pray? I said, yeah. He said, well, come and pray with me. I said, when do you pray? He said, 11 o'clock every Friday night from 11 o'clock till 6 in the morning. So I turned up with my wife and my little baby. And we started praying. And in those months, I learned to pray. And I learned that we serve a prayer answering God. One morning at 2 a.m, he said, could you pray for my neighbor? He doesn't know Jesus and I've got a burden to pray for him. So he prayed, God, save this neighbor. 2 hours later at 4 a.m, there was a knock on the church door. The neighbor was standing there looking bemused. He said, why am I here? He said, I was woken up at 2 o'clock this morning. I hadn't a clue why. I just knew I had to come down to the church building. It's taken me 2 hours to find it. I didn't know anybody would be here. What do I do? We said, perhaps you'd better give your life to Jesus. He said, well, I think maybe I should. So in the fire of the church, that's what we did. We led him to Christ. God has the capacity to answer your prayers. In fact, John Wesley said that God does nothing on this earth redemptively except through prayer. You're getting 3 weeks of practice before the heart for the house. I believe God is going to turn your situation around for good. Believe that you've got a prayer answering God. But David wasn't the only influential person in that church. There was a man by the name of Jack Mann. He wasn't an initiator, he was a prophet. He wasn't a fire starter, he was a fire breather. He would stand up and proclaim the word of the Lord. I was slightly scared of him. One day he stood up and said, this day, this date, 1 year from today, you will know the place of your appointment. And that very day was the day the church found its new building. He was a slightly scary character. I saw him die. He died in the middle of church. He's my object lesson for dying. I've modeled myself on his death. I thought, if I could die like that, that's cool. Today could be the day. He died right in front of me. We were worshiping Jesus. He had his hands in the air. He was about 90 years old. Served God faithfully all his life. Been a prophet. And he started singing, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want is to be like him. And then he dropped down dead. And we carried him out. That's a way to die. That's fantastic. If you're going to die, that's how to do it. David changed my life. Jack changed my life. Gladys and Ethel changed my life. Who are Gladys and Ethel? Well, when David proclaimed the building program and Jack prayed. So when David prayed for the building program and Jack proclaimed it, Gladys and Ethel were involved. On Saturday, we were told, we're going to build the church. None of these contractors, we are going to build the church. So I am a student, didn't know a thing, came to church. And I was stationed in the car park to pass the bricks to the bricklayers. And on one side, Gladys, 90 years old. On the other side, Ethel. Around about 92 years old. Gladys passed me a brick, and I passed the brick to Ethel. That's how the church is built. It's not by the grand and glorious. It's not by the prayer intercessors. We need them, the initiators, the fire starters. It's not just by the jacks, the proclaimers, the fire breathers. The church is built by Gladys and Ethel. You haven't got much to contribute, but are prepared to spend a Saturday passing a brick to a bricklayer. You haven't got much to give, but give everything that they've got. They're the fire carriers. They're the firewood, open to be burnt for God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that God will turn up, but if he doesn't, who cares? We're going to serve him anyway. That's the kind of faith we need. This message is called Gladys and Ethel. Why am I telling you about David and Jack and Gladys? Because I've studied church history and all the times of restoration in the Bible, and every one of them, everyone, have three key people involved. You can't have a revival without these three people. You need a prayer warrior, a fire starter, a spark plug, an initiator like David. You need a fire breather, an instrument, a prophet like Jack. And then you need a committed volunteer. Most revivals start well, carry on for a few years because of a fire breather, but they peter out because there's not enough firewood. We need the Gladyses. We need the Ethels. The Heart for the House in 3 weeks' time won't be successful because of the kingdom builders and the wealthy people in the church. It'll be successful because of you and your passing of the brick and your contribution. If you look at one example of one season of restoration, you find it in the story of Nehemiah. The people of God had been disobedient to God and been taken into exile into Babylon around about 450 years before Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire in Babylon. And at the time, a man by the name of Nehemiah heard that the people of God were in dismay and the building, the walls of Jerusalem had broken down, and he was shocked and dismayed that the place where God placed his name, the place where God had put at the center of the nations, Jerusalem, was broken down, and he was appalled and shocked, and he began to pray. Can I suggest, when you watch Netflix and you see people making jokes about ministers and about the church, and you hear that the church is declining in different parts of the community, you should be absolutely appalled and shocked and say, what can I do to bring the church back into the center of the community? That was what Nehemiah said. So he got permission and he returned. Why? To rebuild the walls. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18 says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Let us start rebuilding. Let us rise and build. This man had a vision, but he couldn't fulfill the vision until he found some helpers who were going to build the wall. We've got an amazing vision to change this nation and this city and your lives. But we need the Gladyses and the Ethels. And in this story, in common with all the stories of revival in history and in the Bible, we find a choice has to be made. Are you going to build God's house or are you going to build your own? That was the choice. This is the promise. If you build God's house, God will build yours. But if you build yours, both God's house and yours will end in ruins. When the people of God returned, there's always a fire breather saying, don't build your house, build God's. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. It's a time, is this the time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house remains a ruin? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be center stage in this community, center stage in this town, center stage in this nation. It isn't on the periphery. It is the most significant and potent and most glorious place on the face of the earth. It is God's plan. God doesn't have a plan, any other plan. You are his plan, the church. And while it's in ruins and while it's being mocked, we should make a choice. I'd rather not build my paneled house. I must build his. And after 45 years of building his house, Can I testify that God is true to his word? He has built mine because I put him first. This story, along with all the other stories in the Bible, establishes a number of things that we need to know if we're going to see God's house rebuilt. Number one, there is one vision. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we just read it. Nehemiah has the vision. There isn't 50 visions. There's one. And Eliashib and the Gladyses and the Ethels who built the walls submitted their vision to the one vision. Can I suggest that if you've got a vision and a dream, which hopefully you have, the way you see it fulfilled is not to be isolated, not to be individualistic, not to be independent, not to withdraw from the church and build your own little vision, your own little business, your own little entrepreneurship. The best way to see God do what he wants to do in your life and fulfill your little vision is to submit your vision to the big vision and see God do what he does in your life. Joseph had a dream. Arrogant Joseph had a dream at the age of 17. How did he see his dream fulfilled? By submitting to his father, by submitting to the slave traders, by submitting to Potiphar, by submitting to the prison warders, by submitting to Pharaoh. At no point was he not in submission to someone else's vision. And as a result, his dream was fulfilled. Long before I joined Hillsong Church, God gave me a vision. I was sitting on the front row of a building like this, and I was a brand new Christian. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit existed. Yet he spoke to me. And he showed me a vision. He gave me a glimpse into my future. I saw myself speaking in front of a crowd of 70,000 people in another country, and they all sat down on the grass in front of me as I stood on the platform. It freaked me out. I was hoping desperately it was a result of the cheese I ate the night before. But it didn't go away. Every time I thought about it, it created faith. Every time I thought about it, it freaked me out. I didn't want to speak to 70,000 people. Yet it just stayed with me. You can't make those visions come to pass. No amount of boasting, no amount of pushing, no amount of anything can bring that to fruition. So what did I do? I joined Hillsong Church and I submitted myself and my vision to Brian and his. 30 years later, Brian said, could you go to Papua New Guinea for me? So I said, sure. He said, I can't go, so could you go in my place? Sure. Submitted. Do what you're told. I didn't want to go to Papua New Guinea, but hey. I thought I was going to preach in a church. When I got there, it wasn't a church, it was a stadium. I said, how many people are here? They said 70,000. So I got up onto the platform, and as I got onto the platform, I suddenly saw the faces that I'd seen 30 years previously. And they all sat down on the grass, just as I'd seen in the vision. Please, you've got a vision. You've got a dream for your life. Submit it to God. Submit it to the church. Submit it to the one vision. We've got one vision. Number two, we've got one enemy. Don't make your people, your friends, your colleagues, enemies. Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers. While God is trying to establish his church on earth, we're bickering and fighting and comparing and competing. Jesus put it like this. Before you bring your gift to the altar, first be reconciled to your brother. In 3 weeks' time, we're going to bring our gift to the altar. Can I suggest that in the next 3 weeks, if you see anybody in this community you don't like much, take them for a coffee, buy them a meal, give them a gift. One day, a number of years ago, I was preaching in a church like this, and a lady over here asked for prayer. She had a stomach complaint, and I felt burdened and compelled to put my hand on her stomach, but that's a bit awkward. I don't know the lady. So I said, look, I'd like to put my hand on your stomach, but I can't, so What I'm going to do, I'm going to borrow a lady. She's going to put her hand on your stomach. I'm going to put my hand on her hand and you'll be healed. She said, okay. So I just said, hold on, wait there. And then I ran for some reason. I don't know. I ran to the other end of the auditorium. I found a random lady. I said, could you come and help me? She said, sure. So I said, I want you to pray for someone and you'll be healed. They'll be healed. So I took the lady and I introduced her to the first lady and they both burst into floods of tears and fell on each other's necks, weeping and hugging. And I thought, oh, crumbs, what have I done now? Apparently, this was the mother who had the stomach complaint. And the person that I randomly picked from the audience was her daughter with whom she had fallen out and they hadn't spoken in 6 months. God is interested in your reconciliation. That day, they were healed physically and emotionally. Why? Because they decided to put God first. Stop messing around and start reconciling with your brothers. You've got one vision and you've got one enemy. And number three, you've got one purpose. One purpose. If you read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it talks about the enemy and it says that Sanballat and Tobiah, we're going to ridiculing us. Don't fight each other. Fight them. Fight the principalities and powers. And what is the purpose? They had one purpose. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says they decided to rebuild the gates, rebuild the walls. If you want to summarize the Bible in one word, I would suggest high on the list will be the word restoration. God wants to restore this planet from its broken condition. God wants to restore the church to its former glory. God wants to restore your life. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to restore your joy. He wants to restore the years that the enemy has taken from you. He wants to restore everything about your life, your fortunes. Why? Because he is a restorer of streets with dwellings. He is a restorer of broken walls. That is who your God is. That's the job. Don't cause the problem, restore the problem. Be the answer, not the problem. You're not here just to enjoy the music. You're here to be involved and get involved in something bigger and more glorious than you could possibly imagine. So what is that going to require? We've got one vision, one enemy, one purpose. What's it going to require? Well, if you read Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll see that they gathered together. Chapter 3, verse 1, they gathered together. And it says they consecrated or dedicated the doors. Four things that you're going to have to do if you're going to really make a difference. Number one, consecration. Consecration. Consecrate your life to God. In the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. In other words, who they were in Christ, transformation, and who they were in community, fellowship. They devoted themselves. Are you devoted, passionate, zealous, committed, consecrated? It doesn't matter whether you're a plumber or a lawyer or a doctor or a plasterer, whatever you are, do it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. A man was challenged once because he was taking too long to make a chair. He was a carpenter and he was taking ages to make the chair. They said, how long have you been working on that chair? He said, 20 years. And they said, why so long? And he said, because maybe one day an angel will sit on it. I love that attitude. If you're a painter, you just do one coat because it's cheaper. If you're a lawyer, do you fix the books? Or are you committed to doing everything for the glory of God? I'm going to build this wall excellently because excellence is what God requires. And excellence, an excellent God demands excellence. It's going to be the best wall. It's going to be the best gate. It's going to be the best locks. I'm going to commit my life and soul to this. That's the first thing. Second thing is commitment. This is going to take everything. Everything. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14. So you want to be a disciple, do you? Yes, yay. Count me in. We just sang it. Didn't think about it. We sang it. Well, first he said, count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, how many bricks is it going to take? Become a quantity surveyor. Become Gladys and Ethel. How many bricks are you going to pass along? How much is this going to cost? Because we're not messing around here. This is serious. We're going to place God at the center of our lives and the church at the center of the community. And it's going to require consecration. It's going to require commitment. And number three, it's going to require communication. It says they stood next to each other, side by side, families, different tribes, each with a responsibility. Every one of you has got a responsibility. Every one of you has got a task. If one of you fails, if just one of you fails, there's going to be a gap in the wall. You've got a responsibility. I've got a responsibility. We must fulfill our role. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you got to heaven and God said, did you do what I told you to do? And you said, what was that? Find out. If your job is the dung gate, build it. And the final thing is contribution. Contribution. Every single person, apart from a few nobles, who the Bible says didn't get involved, every person was involved. See, it's very easy when you hear, well, about the kingdom builders. That's not my responsibility. I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. That's not my calling. My calling is this. Hey, we're all involved. Some may do 100 meters of the wall. You may do one brick like Gladys and Ethel. But for God's sake, do something. I've been involved in the church for 30 years, as has been said. But before Hillsong started, I was working. There were two churches in Sydney, Sydney Christ Christian Life Centre and Hills Christian Life Centre. And I was working where Brian wasn't. But one day God spoke to me and said, go and have coffee with Brian. Why? I wasn't even in his church. So I turned up. I said, can I have a coffee? He said, sure. How can I help? I said, I'm not sure. I just know I'm meant to be having a coffee with you. So he said, well, would you like me to look around the building that we're building? I said, sure. So he put on a hard hat. We went around the building and we climbed up to the third level until we walked into a little room. I said, what's this? He said, this is going to be the ladies' toilet. The first and only time I've been in that ladies' toilet. I just thought I'd establish that. And in that ladies' toilet, I said, so, how are you going to build this? Remember, I'm not in the church. I said, how are you going to pay for this? And he said this, I'm going to raise up 100 kingdom people who are going to each give $10,000. And by the end of the year, they're going to raise 1 million kingdom dollars. And we're going to pay for this building and more to come. How cool is that? I know, it's worthy of a clap, because that's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we're having a heart for the house offering, because of that vision, one vision. This is where it got tricky. God spoke to me in the ladies' toilet. And he said, you're one of the kingdom people. I said, no. I go to another church. I'm a minister, I don't have 10 grand. I had to go and ask my senior pastor for permission to give lots of money to another church. I had to go and broach it to my wife and say, God's spoken to me. Got to give all our money away. They both said, great idea. Oh, great. I remember turning up for the first breakfast. Kingdom people breakfast. Everybody from the church, they're all wealthy business people, accountants, lawyers, doctors, and me. I'm not even part of the church. I remember Brian turned to me and said, well, I think Robert should pray. And here I am praying. Oh, God, I don't know what this is about. But this is the thing. 20 or 30 years later, my office is 15 meters from that lady's toilet. I invested in my future. And God opened a door. I hadn't a clue what I was doing, but God did. God did. And I made a decision. I'm going to put God first. And I'm going to build his house. Amen? Can I ask you two questions? Are you going to rise up and build God's house? And the second question, will your name be remembered? I told you about David and Jack and Gladys and Ethel. Three of them have died. Gladys and Ethel are no more. But I remember them because they passed me a brick in a car park. And those bricks built the house of God. In a minute, Dan's going to come up and he's going to talk to you about your faith. Sadly, I've got to disappear. Well, not actually disappear. But first, I want to pray. Who wants to be a church builder? You may not be a fire starter, you may not be a fire breather, but all of you can be like Gladys and Ethel. You can all pass some bricks. Amen? If you want to be that kind of person, why don't you stand with me and let me pray? I believe what's going to happen in the next 3 weeks, in the prayer and fasting, in the reconciliation that's going to take place within the community, the healing of hurts, the restoring of marriages, the restoring of friendships, and then the heart for the house offering is going to be a miraculous thing. And I'm believing that this city, this great city, will begin to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is not peripheral, it is central. And they will begin to see that there is a community of believers who are in. I'm in. It's not just a song, it's a reality.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.